We got a pretty good crowd tonight. I was worried with the snow that we had outside, it might be a little bit of a lighter crowd this evening, but I appreciate everybody who was able to make it out this evening. I know even though the weather's bad, I don't know about the rest of you, but I know my car is still covered in snow, and it's nice to be able to come inside and to worship and study from God's Word. So I appreciate the job that Nick did this morning in presenting a lesson on the book of Esther. And there are several things that he brought out that I looked at and I realized went hand in hand with my lesson this evening. I would like to base this lesson on some very basic principles that I know I need to be reminded of on a continuous basis. And hopefully you'll be able to get some things out of this lesson as well. Tonight, I would like to look at three different words that all have one thing in common. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about the subject of Christ. So we look at the word subject, and we realize the word is a noun, right? And we think about the definition of the word subject. It's a branch of knowledge which is studied or taught. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. These are all basic subjects that we are all familiar with, the fundamentals of our public education. A subject is that which forms a basic matter of thought, discussion, or investigation. It's a person or thing that is being discussed or dealt with. To use it in a sentence, you know, Kyle Turner and I might have a conversation based on the subject of how great a college Purdue University is. And he would certainly agree with me on that. And it's the topic of our discussion, right? A subject is a topic or a theme. It's an object or a specific focus. We look at the definition of this word and we realize there are many subjects that we all deal with on a personal level on a day-to-day basis. In my current job, I interact with clients and coworkers, and our subjects are often in regards to engineering and architecture, planning and horticulture. You know, at home, as I interact with my family, my focus is on subjects pertaining to my wife and children, you know, projects around the house, things such as that. Your day-to-day focus may be slightly different from mine, but various things become the focal point for us of any given day. Various things become subjects of our days. And whatever situation any of us are in, we should always be mindful that as Christians, our subject should always be that of Christ. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll look at a few passages this evening. But as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, we'll see that the people of Israel were reminded to keep their focus and to keep their subject on something in particular. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we will begin in verse 1. We see, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Dropping down to verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. You know, God's instructing his people in the Old Testament. He's emphasizing to them to be sure that his word should be a huge focal point of every aspect of their lives. His word should be with them wherever they go. They should teach these things to their children. They should talk of these things, whether they're at home sitting down or if they're going about their day-to-day lives and throughout the streets. Some of the earliest commands and principles that were taught to the Jews, we realize are still pertinent to us today. You know, when we go to work, maybe we're quick to start a discussion with those that we work with on family events. We might talk about recreation or travel or current projects we may be working on. But how often do we try and steer that conversation towards God? How often is the subject of our conversation about a passage maybe that we've read or something we've discussed in class that challenges us spiritually and that others need just as much as we do ourselves? You know, how often do I try and help a coworker through a challenging situation and base those things off of Bible passages? You know, hopefully you all do a lot better at this than I do, but there are many subjects that we can bring up on a daily basis, but how often do we want to talk about the subject of Jesus or God? And it should be a lot. It should be all the time, right? And it's hard because when we go to work, we realize that our coworkers don't always place the same values in the Bible, in Scripture, that we do. And sometimes they even laugh at those things and mock those things. You know, we take this back to our home life. You know, I often want to talk to my children about how their day was. I want to find out what kind of things they enjoyed, what kind of things challenged them, what kind of accomplishments they had. But how often are we purposeful in discussing God and talking about Scripture and in the Bible? And why don't I set aside time to read with them and ask questions outside of just our typical Bible class lessons? These are things that we need to challenge ourselves on. And as we focus on the subject of God, these are all important topics and aspects that we need to be mindful of. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Before you go to bed at night, what's the last thing you do? Todd gave a talk, I think it was last week, on that 7-minute snooze button, right? If you want something good to do with that 7-minute snooze, take out your Bible. Spend 7 minutes starting your day talking and thinking about God. You know, someone once made a comment in class, how often do we lay our heads down to sleep and we're too tired to finish a prayer? Or we're so tired that we can't quite get through a passage that we're trying to think on. And so many times, those should be the focal points of our day. God should be on our minds all the time. And just as the Israelites were instructed, His words should be stored in our hearts and in our souls as well. But what does that mean? What does it mean to store these things in our hearts? Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a passage that I think about often and something that I try and examine myself and question myself. How am I doing with this? You know, in Colossians chapter 3, we can read that Paul is writing to those in Colossae, and he tells them here, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden, your life is encompassed with Christ. Our minds should be set firmly on heavenly things. Our focus should be on things of God and His teachings, the things that He would have us to do. And when we are focused on Him, our lives will reflect that. We need to be hidden. We need to be covered by Christ in that people will see us instead of our former selves. It means that our lives should no longer be based on our own desires, but God's desire for us. We can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15. If Christ died for us, then we should no longer be living for ourselves, but living for Him instead. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 14 to 16, Jesus paints a picture of a light on a hill. What good is that light if it's covered? What good is that light if there's something stopping it from shining? How can people see Christ in us if we are not focused on the subject of Him and on discussing Him with those around us? Turn with me to Psalm 119. I appreciate Dylan reading that psalm this morning. There are several psalms that we could look at that give us an example of one who is focused on the subject of Christ. Another one that we can read is Psalm 119, beginning in verse 41. This will give us a glimpse of a man who is focused on God. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for me. I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. When we read this verse, can we put ourselves in that place? Can we say these things? Can we read these things as if it is us talking to God? Do we love His statutes? Do we meditate and love His commandments? You know, will we be willing to go before kings or those of great authority and proclaim the greatness of God and tell them the things that God has done for us and can do for them? You know, these are things that we need to challenge ourselves on, and we need to examine ourselves to make sure that this can be said of us. One of the comments that Nick made this morning, and I'll likely mention again later this evening, is people with good hearts reflect that with good actions, right? And if our hearts are focused on God, then we realize that His words become our words, right? And His character becomes our own character. And that's something that we should hold close to us and something that we should constantly be striving for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls himself an ambassador to Christ. You think about what that might mean as one who is an ambassador. Paul's saying that his goal and his aim is to share the words of Christ and to act as if Christ were physically acting through him, which he was. Paul's main focus was to serve Christ, and we should imitate that as well in everything that we do. And it starts by knowing him, and it starts by understanding what his desire is for us. So in talking about the subject of Christ, we realize that Christ must be the subject of our daily lives. And once we focus on him and we grow in our wisdom and understanding, we'll realize that we also need to subject ourselves to him. We look at the word subject, and what does it mean to subject oneself? It means to cause or to force something to happen or to be put into place. Sometimes this is even against one's own will. Maybe something is done or somebody is subjected to something even if they don't want to be. The Bible teaches us that we are to subject ourselves to the rulers and authorities of this world. Romans chapter 13 teaches us that, and Titus chapter 3 as well. We are to submit to our government and our leaders. Whatever that role may be, we may not like those rules, but we are still required to follow their leadership. And that can be hard for people sometimes. That can be hard for me sometimes. You know, in society, we are subjected to philosophies such as that our world was formed through some unexpected phenomena where some explosion created life, and we evolved from whatever the world is trying to teach to us. And we realize that that doesn't align itself with what God says. In our personal lives, maybe we subject ourselves to a rigorous exercise routine or some kind of a training schedule that we can maintain good health. We might force ourselves to eat less sugar and more vegetables as we're trying to establish good habits. And maybe I should take a step back and maybe I should rephrase that. You might do these things and some other crazy person might do these things. But these are things that we sometimes might subject ourselves to. We might force ourselves to do these even though they may not be enjoyable, may not be our first decision. There are several passages that we can look at in understanding how we are to subject ourselves to God. But that relationship it's very special. It's a special one we have with God because we are not forced to do these things. We are not forced to subject ourselves to him. You know, it's interesting, even from the beginning of time, even from the beginning of man in the Garden of Eden, we see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, man was given the choice to eat of any tree, but he was told, don't eat of this one, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, right? And we realize that that choice has been ours from the beginning, and it wasn't until after man had sinned that there was a physical barrier that kept them from partaking of those things. God gives us the ability to decide whether we want to be a part of his family or not. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 2. You know, we can make a decision. We can make the decision to put off an old man, and we can make a decision to conform ourselves to Christ. And in Galatians chapter 2, it's a passage I think many of us are familiar with. Beginning in verse 19, it says, Paul saying, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we live for Christ like Paul did, we subject ourselves to his will, to his authority. We are putting ourselves in a place of servitude to him. In doing so, we humble ourselves before him, and we realize that it's through no means of our own that we can achieve salvation, but only through God and only through what he has commanded for us to do. We can even see in the book of Joshua as the Israelites were crossing into the land that was promised to them. If you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. And we'll see that Joshua is here standing before the people and he's giving them a command, but he's also giving them an option. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, we see Joshua saying, Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. In verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served or on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even Israel was given the option, they were given the decision to follow God or to turn back and to follow others. And at this time, Israel acknowledges, they say, they realize what God has done for them. And so they say, we will serve him and we will serve God. In verse 18, the last sentence in that verse, it says, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And likewise, we have that option to submit to God as well, don't we? we can weigh our options and we can understand the reward as well as the consequence of not serving Him. And it should be an easy decision, but sometimes it's harder than it should be. We must subject our thoughts each day as we subject our lives to Him. So once we put on Christ in baptism, we've committed ourselves to Him and we're done, right? We're saved, right? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, we see that Jesus Himself taught His disciples. He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." So Jesus even tells His disciples, this is going to be a daily thing that you need to be renewed each day, and you need to recommit yourself each day to serving Him. Subjecting ourselves to God is a daily commitment. You think of this vision of the cross, right? Why would anybody want to take up something like that daily? This isn't something that seems pleasant. We realize the torment that Jesus went through and the pain and suffering that He went through on that cross. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. As was mentioned, we can weigh these options, and we can realize that it's only God who can save us. And to subject ourselves to Him is the only way that we can be saved. In Galatians chapter 5, we can see, beginning in verse 16, He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And He goes on and explains what the works of the flesh are. And some of these things we look at and we think, those are bad. Those are bad things. Some of those things we look at and we realize that, okay, there's some pleasure behind those. There's some desires behind those. And we have to give those things up. And we have to tell Christ, "I take You over the pleasures of this world." We have to tell God that I would rather serve You than to serve myself. And we have to do that every day. It's a battle that's within ourselves. Subjecting to Christ means that we can't always do what we want to do. And to some, that can be a burden. That can be a cross, just as Jesus was telling His disciples in Luke chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describes his own situation as he has tried to train himself. And he has tried to put his body under subjection so that when he teaches the people that he's trying to convert to Christ, they won't look at him and say, "Well, Paul, you're being a hypocrite." Paul has subjected himself and has disciplined himself. And how are we doing with that? How are we doing when it comes to subjecting ourselves to God each day? How are we doing when it comes to giving up our own desires and our own wants and instead focusing on Christ and focusing on that which He has given us? You know, are we prepared to serve God no matter what the cost? Given our situation in our country, we have the freedoms where we don't have to make some of these hard decisions on a daily basis. But not everybody has that same pleasure. Not everybody has that same luxury. You know, if it came down to it, would we serve God to the point that we would sacrifice our own lives to serve Him? And that's a serious question that we have to be able to ask and we have to be able to answer. And these are all basic elements of subjecting ourselves to Christ. So Christ must be the subject of our daily lives, and we must subject ourselves to His will and not our own. And when we do both of these things, then it's interesting because we become subjects of Christ, right? So what does it mean to be a subject? What does it mean to be a subject of Christ? Well, a subject is one who is under another's dominion or rule or authority. A subject is one who owes his or her allegiance or obedience to someone or something. A subject is one who is dependent on or under the influence of another. So we look at our own situations and we say that as a Christian, I am a subject of the Almighty God. He is my King and I am His servant. And when we hear this, how confident are we that we can say that? Can we say that in good conscience? Can we say that without doubt? Do I live my life as if I am under His dominion and His rule as a subject to Him? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Written here it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So here is a charge to anyone who calls himself or herself a child of God, a man or a woman of God. As his subject, I read this, and there are several things that we can take from this. I realize that he is the King of all kings, right? There's nobody above him. And maybe we don't reckon, we don't think about this term of a king. We don't think of this idea that, you know, there's a king that rules over us. But we can certainly understand this application. He's the authority. There is none above him. He is the Lord of lords, and there is no master superior to him. Does that reflect in our lives? Is he our king, and is he our master, or is there one who's above him in our own lives? As his subject, I am to fight for his cause, and I am to fight for that good fight of faith, as we see here in 1 Timothy. Going back to Nick's lesson this afternoon, or this morning, I appreciate what he was saying, and as we are fighting a spiritual warfare, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 teaches us that we have an adversary, and it's the devil, right? The devil is our adversary. He's our enemy, and he's prowling about trying to devour us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that Timothy is commanded here to wage the good warfare. And we realize that this is a serious topic. War is not something to just shrug off and forget about. But our relationship with Satan and our conflict between fulfilling godly things versus earthly things, it is a war and it's a battle. And depending on who it is that we are subjects of, which side of that are we fighting on? We have to ask ourselves that. You know, the fight that we fight isn't always against an obvious enemy. And sometimes it's an enemy that maybe we want to side with. Sometimes it's an enemy that we look at and we realize there's some immediate benefits of joining this enemy, but we have to remember who it is that we are subject to. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells the folks there to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And the flesh is warring with our soul. And that's a very serious topic for us to sit down and contemplate and meditate on. Turn with me also to Colossians chapter 1, please. And we'll look in the first chapter in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." As a subject of God, as a subject of Christ, I need to walk worthy of him and be profitable to him. We can see this in verse 10. And what does that mean, to walk worthy of Christ? Can we ever repay that price that was paid for our sins? Can we ever repay that debt which was the purchase of our salvation, of our souls? We can see in verse 14 that we were redeemed and we were purchased with his blood. So to walk worthy of him is to do what he has asked us to do, right? To be the type of subject that is faithful and loyal to our King is what we are commanded to do. And to walk worthy of him is to live a life that meets his expectation, just as we looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to pursue righteousness, and we need to pursue goodness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. going along still with Nick's comments this morning, to walk worthy of God is to speak up when evil is around us, when we are encircled with enemies and we are encircled with Satan and the temptations that he gives to us. We need to stand strong and we need to speak up on those things. And that's not always easy for us to do. That's not always easy for us to step outside of a comfortable situation and really force ourselves to be in uncomfortable spots, to act as a citizen in his kingdom and to defend the gospel of Christ is our duty as subjects of him. Just as Jesus had stated 2,000 years ago, we are to have a love for our brother and continue his mission, in which he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 that he has come to seek and save those which are lost. And as his subjects, as those within his kingdom, we should be of the same mindset and we should be of that same desire and that same achieving that same outcome. Finally, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I feel like the last several sermons that I've given or talks that I've given have had this passage as a part of it, but I feel that it's a very strong and a powerful passage. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, one that is reserved in heaven for you. As a subject of Christ, as one who is subject to him, we need to continue on with the mission that he has given, and we realize that there is some benefit to us. We realize we're not perfect creatures, but God's grace is sufficient to help us bridge that gap which we can't achieve on our own. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we're reminded that we should love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And just as important, or second to that, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we have this attitude, then it'll be a little bit easier for us to be profitable for Christ. It'll be easier for us to be a profitable subject of his. And as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, as his subject and as a member of his kingdom, he has qualified me to be a partaker of his inheritance. As subjects of his, we are a part of his kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it calls this an eternal inheritance, one that doesn't fade away, one that lasts forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as we just read in verse 4, it's incorruptible and it's undefiled, and it's an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Death is no longer the fear of a child of God, but an eternal home we see is reserved in heaven. Christ told his followers in John 14 and verse 2 that he's gone to prepare a place for us in God's kingdom. And as subjects of his, as subjects that live in his kingdom, that's a place for us. And that should give us encouragement. That should give us boldness to stand up for what is good and for what is right, even in the face of criticism and in times that we may not gain anything from it from this earthly perspective. God has given his followers a great inheritance. And as subjects of his, he needs Christians who will stand up and who will speak out. Our battle is not won with spears and arrows, as we see in the Old Testament, or today, bullets and bombs, right? But instead, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We do have a weapon that we need to be able to use, and we need to be able to be effective with it, and that is God's Word. It's His gospel. And what kind of subjects are we if we don't speak up for God? If we don't speak up and use that word and that gospel to fight back the evil that is in this world, what kind of a subject are we? We have an example in Matthew chapter 25. We actually have two examples that speak clearly what the result of that will be. One of the parables that Jesus shares is one who hides his talents, right? We realize what happens when we take what God has given us and we don't make good use of that. There will be punishment for it. If we take what he has given us and we make a profit from that, whatever that might be, then we are effective members of his kingdom. Likewise, at the end of the chapter, he gives a scenario where unprofitable servants are separated from those who are profitable, the sheep and the goats. And those who are unprofitable were cast away into an eternal darkness, whereas those who were profitable to him, he brought into his kingdom and wanted them to be with him for all of eternity. So as we think about the subject of Christ, we see that Christ must be the subject of our daily lives. He must be the focus of each one of us. We are his servants and we are his followers. We are his chosen vessels. We also see that we must subject ourselves to his own will versus our own will. It's not something that we have any authority over. I can't change that. That law has been set into stone and that has been sealed. There is no changing what it is that we must do. Only God has the power to deliver us from death and from destruction. And we're dependent on his mercy and his grace. And then finally, we realize that we are subjects of his, that we are a part of that inheritance if he looks at us as profitable servants, as those who are worthy of his calling and those who have walked worthy of that which he's laid before us. And it's only by our own decision that we can fulfill these things. We have to be reminded on a daily basis that we need to renew our minds and that we need to take up that cross daily, just as Christ told his followers in the book of Luke. The kingdom that we fight for requires hearts that desire to know God, to know the subject of God. It requires hearts that submit to God and are subject to his will. And it requires hearts that stand up for God as citizens of his kingdom, just as we talked about this morning. Good hearts lead to good actions. Ask yourself, how is your heart? How is your heart tonight? You know, we often will finish a lesson and we'll break it down. We have two different scenarios. Some of us have already obeyed that gospel. Some of us are Christians. What happens if we have fallen away? What happens if we have sinned and we have been separated from God? James chapter 5 and verse 15 through 16 tell us that if we have that sin in our lives, that we need to confess that sin before our brothers and sisters, that we need to pray with them. We need to pray for forgiveness from God, and that in praying with one another for that forgiveness, it will be given to us. But if you're not a Christian, then there is another subject that is important for us to always be mindful of, and that is the subject of salvation. What does it take to become a child of God and to receive that eternal inheritance? To become a subject of Christ, we have to put on Christ. And we do this through baptism. We saw that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. It's not something that's done for us, but it's something that we have to willingly do ourselves. As we spend time learning about the subject of Christ, we'll see that we can understand that word that he has left for us. And as his word and as his gospel is a focus of our lives, we will grow in wisdom and we will grow in understanding. We see that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that our faith is that which leads us to salvation. Without knowing what it is that God has done or can do, what foundation is that? What basis is our faith on? Once we subject ourselves to God's will, there are some actions we have to perform, right? We have to repent. Acts 2:38. We see Peter teaching those in Athens. Repent and be baptized. We have to confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10 teaches us that with the mouth confession is made into salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 shows us that through baptism we have a method which can save us. And these are all actions that we have to perform. And we can only do so as we subject ourselves to Christ and to his authority. And then finally, as a subject of his, once we put him on in baptism and we become a child of God, we have to live faithful to him. We have to daily subject ourselves to his will, and we have to daily conform to that which he has told us to do. Revelations 2 and verse 10 tells us to be faithful unto death, and we'll receive a crown. We'll receive that eternal inheritance. And so there's an opportunity tonight. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need help in such a way, come forward. Let's pray with you. We can't pray for you unless we know what it is that we need to pray for. And if you're not a child of God and you have questions, ask any one of us here. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. If you're ready to be baptized, we have an opportunity that's set aside for us right now. You can come forward and be baptized at any time that you want. Make that decision and make that step to submit yourself to God and to become a subject of his. If you have any need, let's come forward now as we stand and sing our final song.